Christ and the Church. The story of Christianity arises out of the activities of the Church of God. And true to what the Bible reveals, the Church of God has existed since its founding. It's a point I want to carry throughout this sermon. The church is not just some historical occurrence. It has continued and to this day and will continue until its work is accomplished. Traditionally, we understand that the church was formally started on the day of Pentecost in 31 AD. However, there have been many counterfeit organizations which have existed during the last 2,000 years. They've all claimed that they're the Church of God, and they've all been teaching a false Christianity. Christ offers a powerful indictment against those who do this. And I think we should consider the time frame, the all-encompassing time frame that is presented here in a quote that I'm about to give you from Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, because it projects forward even to the second resurrection and the time of judgment. So when he gives a prophecy like this about those who falsely represent the church, it's not just for that beginning period of the Church of God in 31 AD and the subsequent decades following then. It carries forward. But here's that quote, Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. People are going to be stunned, shocked, thinking that they were doing the will of God when in fact they were practicing permissive, compromising lawlessness. In our time, brethren, and in the decades leading up to it, the Church of God has experienced events not dissimilar, not unlike those of the Church of God in the first century. And I want to highlight some of those experiences they had because it's important to understand that the church of that era faced tremendous trials. It's also important to understand that what we have faced, what we are facing and will face, may even be more difficult. From a time of tremendous growth in the church then experienced incursions from the outside, leading to astonishing compromise on the doctrines of God. Here is what Paul wrote to Timothy and found necessary to write to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verses 16 through 18. 2 Timothy 2, verse 16 to begin. He finds it necessary to warn Timothy, saying, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. That's what happens when people do that. And their message will spread like cancer. I think that's such an apt description of what has happened in our day and time. Deadly cancer. Deadly spiritual cancer. And even here, take note that Paul writes by name those that are doing this. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. It's a deadly game, a deadly cancer that started invading that first era of the Church of God. Books of the New Testament are full of warnings about what was happening to the Church of God, and sometimes you have to go through and pick out those warnings that were being given. I'm going to give you a few, but I think it's it's surprising just how much of a battle it was for the early ministry and for the members of the Church of God to hang on to the truth. Jude exhorted the brethren to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints in Jude 1:3. The Apostle John said, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, again, an individual being named, called out by name, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Does that sound familiar, especially to some of you old-time members, that there are people who love to have the preeminence? And what did that lead to? Well, they started their own churches of God, so-called. Paul, just a short 20 years after the founding of the church, a little past 50 AD, wrote to the Galatians, chastising them powerfully, saying, really invoking penalties for what they were doing. They had substituted the true gospel for another gospel, had turned to it. Those things were ongoing. Now, likewise, in our times, the Church of God that was grew to become as known as the Worldwide Church of God, and not only in name, but in reach and influence as well. It had influence around the world. People were being called around the world. That great work of God, and I think that's an apt description of it. It was tremendous, and it's hard to relate that to those of you who did not experience it. It's in some element, but it really was very impactful all over the earth in its own way. Well, that work was turned on its head because of compromises that came into the church, compromises with the truth of God. While today the church is scattered, both in locale and especially in its effectiveness, to be used by Jesus Christ to bring people into the truth that they too might find salvation. Still, there are those of us, and I say us and include us, but there are those not only among us, but among others who have remained and are trying desperately to remain faithful. But here's the exclusion here. There are self-appointed men claiming to be apostles. And even including things such as being the end-time Elijah or any number of other false titles. And they've been successful. They've drawn literally thousands of people to follow them, as Paul warned about in Acts 20, verse 30, where he said, to the ministry that he was warning at that time in this particular section of Acts, warning that they would leave the faith and draw away disciples after themselves. The warning was there then. It's certainly applicable now. And brethren, we can't be deceived or allow ourselves to be deceived. Leaders, so-called, who assign great titles to themselves are of Satan. These self-appointed leaders who are out there, they meet on the Sabbath, they build colleges, they have edifices, lots of income, but they're going down a rat hole because they're not following the truth. They are compromising with the truth. From the get-go, the charter that we had in and have had in the Worldwide Church of God has carried over for us, that we want to teach the truth and to have right doctrines derived from the Bible, faithfully followed by a loyal ministry and a loyal membership so that the truth is preserved. We're small and weak in some ways, but small and powerful in other ways because we are not compromising. But let me continue with that introduction. I wanted to speak about the church from the perspective of Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, the one who is the living leader of the church of God. Ask yourself, what is the role of Jesus Christ in the church today? Does he have one? Or has he been kind of forgotten by church members, not really realizing how dynamically involved Jesus Christ is right now, right? While we're sitting here assembled together, well, the Bible answers that. And I'm going to cover 7 points for those of you who like points and a lot of scriptures to go with it. To answer that question about the involvement of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to really focus on that aspect to prove so that we understand that Christ knows what's going on today. He knows those who are self-appointed, who are falsely leading people, and he knows the brethren who of those groups who are willingly compromising. It really is time, if we're to heed the warnings of the Bible, to come awake, look into our Bibles, prove the truth, prove it again and again and again until you know it inside and out, and when issues arise, you can withstand the assault of falsehood, and it will be driven by Satan. And again, run, don't walk when you come up against self-appointed leaders who make claims to be the Elijah or the end-time Elijah or one of the three witnesses. I'm being facetious here. One of the dozens upon dozens of people who take that title. I want to be one of the two witnesses. Who in their right mind wants to be one of the two witnesses, or maybe both of them at the same time? You know the fate. I'm being a little facetious here. God will choose those people. He will separate. He will empower and make known who are his witnesses at the end of the age. All right, now to the points. The first one is, number one, Jesus said that he would build a church. He would build a church. And I'd like to make this point parallel. The church Jesus is building is the house of God. And the Bible proves that. In which the children of God are being prepared for salvation. So is the church important? Matthew 16 and verse 18. And I also say to you in Matthew 16, verse 18, this is that epic cornerstone scripture from the words of Jesus Christ. I also say to you that you are Peter, talking not only to Peter, but to the disciples at that moment in time. And on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, the grave, shall not prevail against it. In other words, the church will not be allowed to die out. Ebb and flow, rise and fall, but never to die out. And Christ said that he would build his church. Some misinterpret this in thinking that it's all going to be built on the back of Peter, the little pebble, which the Petros aspect here. But to prove that point on who really is the cornerstone, let's go to Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. Ephesians 2, verse 19. This is the teaching of those who held on to and taught the truth in the New Testament times. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, Is the church important? Is it important to God? Is it important to Jesus Christ? Is it important to you? Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the New Testament, the Old Testament, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple to the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Christ is building a church. It's not a physical edifice. It's a spiritual church. Acts 20 and verse 28. To make the point of the authorship of the church and who's building it, Acts 20 and verse 28. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all of the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Here's a dire admonition, as it should be taken very seriously, to the ministry, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. He is the one who owns the right to the church of God, because he purchased it by his death. Which church we are. It's not just, like I said, some kind of an edifice, but a spiritual organism. Ephesians 1 and verse 22. Ephesians 1 and verse 22. Speaking of God here, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. It's his response given, the responsibility has been given to Jesus Christ in that. Continuing in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. Chapter 5 and verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife. And Paul's giving an analogy here. As also Christ is head of the church, and he is Savior of the body. What body? Well, the body of the church, the spiritual body of the church. Colossians 1 and verse 18, driving home the point here of Jesus Christ being the one who is building, sustaining the church. Colossians 1 and verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he, Jesus Christ, may have the preeminence. Does Christ turn away from this role? Has he gone off to heaven, be just with the Father sitting next to his side, forgetting about the church? Hardly. It's an ongoing role that Jesus Christ has never relinquished and continues today. A point I'll keep coming back to. It is the point of this sermon, if you can take away from it, of the fact that Jesus Christ is looking down on us right now in this Sabbath service and in other assemblies of God's people who have his Holy Spirit, fulfilling what is his job to fulfill. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. Powerful statement here. He says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. This is how Christ views the church as his body, his spiritual body. Again, I make this point. Jesus is still directly involved with building the church of God. His work is not yet complete, because the former organization, which was so much bigger, has waned, has suffered shipwreck at the hands of false leaders. Does that mean that Jesus Christ has suddenly given up on the church and let them have the sway. No, they're reaping and will reap what they have sown. But right now, those in the church, those of us who have this priceless opportunity, are being called to be first fruits in the kingdom of God, the first fruits of salvation. Never lose sight of that. Okay, point number two. Jesus prayed for the church, and in doing so, he established an ongoing commitment to it by what he said to the Father just before he was sacrificed. Think about what Jesus actually had done leading up to the time of his murder, his death. He trained his disciples for 3.5 years. He was building the church, the leadership of the church at that time. Indeed, and in fact, the plan for the church goes back before time began. But I want to focus right now on the aspect of Christ being active in guiding, in leading the church of God today. So again, Jesus prayed for the church and has an ongoing relationship with it. John 17 and verse 9, note what Christ said in this magnificent prayer that's recorded in the 17th chapter of John. In verse 9, I pray for them. Who? I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. He was praying for his disciples at that moment in time, but it continues. John 17 and verse 20, I'd like to read all the way through verse 26 here. He said, I do not pray for these alone, and he's talking again about the disciples that he had just prayed for in verse 9, as it's recorded, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, through the preaching, and we have it in the word of God. We believe because of what? It's recorded in the word of God, in the Bible. But also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, and that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. We see a lot about the purpose and work of the church here, of becoming members of the God family. I and them, and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world, note this, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Eventually, the world will understand that the church has been singled, the members of the church have been singled out for this unique calling to be among the first fruits. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also to whom you, or whom you gave me, may be with me where I am. What, right then? Right at that very moment? No, this is a projection again for the establishment of the kingdom on earth with the first fruits when he returns. That they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name. And I come all the way down these several verses to make this point. And will declare it, he says, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. So it's not just something that Christ started and kind of left unfinished, is it? This thing called the Church of God. He's saying a lot, projecting things that can only be fulfilled in the future. So again, it harkens to the total involvement and commitment of Jesus Christ in an ongoing way. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. More assurances here as we continue under the second point that Jesus prayed for the church and established an ongoing commitment to it. Hebrews 13 and verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Paul is writing to the brethren, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Of course, he's quoting from the Old Testament in Deuteronomy, but applying it truly to the brethren in the church at that time. Romans 8, verses 34, 35 through 35. Romans 8 and verse 34. Who is he who condemns? Paul writes, it is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Did that only apply when Paul was writing to the Romans? Hardly. It applies today. Christ makes intercession for us, members of his church. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, or disease, or operations, or trials, you know, on and on the list could go. Hebrews 7, verses 24 through 25, making this point about the fact that Christ is there right now for us, for the church. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. And I'm reading from Hebrews 7, verses 24 through 25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. Since, as a consequence, we might say, he always lives to make intercession for them. He has a role right now, and he's not ignoring that role. He didn't yesterday, he didn't 2,000 years ago, and he certainly never will. Hebrews 9, verse 24. This point comes out several times in the New Testament, so it must be a very important point to take up space in the Word of God. Hebrews 9, verse 24, for Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven himself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. We can take a lot of confidence. Can we have faith, brethren? Can we really believe that when we pray, when we bring our heartfelt requests before God, can we believe that Christ hears us and that he will respond? We're praying to the Father, but Christ is our high priest, which Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16 really drives home so poignantly. Hebrews 4, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest, quite a role. It wasn't the role that he was necessarily fulfilling in his physical lifetime, like he is now since he has been resurrected to eternal life. A great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Don't waver. Don't give up. Don't follow compromise because it's easier. Do the hard things. Get the good prize, the good reward that I'll talk about in a moment. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's do that. Let's do it time and time again. because you don't receive, or I don't receive an immediate answer to a prayer, what, should we not pray? Are we not being heard? Of course we're being heard. But we go before God, we present our request to Him, and we can do it over and over again. We can be persistent, but He hears us. He hears us the first time, and leave it in His hands. Always we come back to the point, not my will, but Your will be done. If we can do that in faith, maybe some of our prayers, brethren, will be finding answers that up to this point they haven't been. We can't please God without faith. It's impossible. Faith means we go to the one who can grant the answer. Jesus Christ has continuously selected those who would be in the Church of God, and He is continuing to do so today. There will be more people added to the Church of God. Who's going to lead those to the Father? Well, it's Jesus Christ. Point number three. Jesus organizes the Church of God. It's important to understand that. This is the area where so many men, so many self-appointed leaders, I don't want to exclude the women who might go off base here, because that has happened historically and in a big way in the Church of God. But any rate, the point is, He is in charge. What the Bible reveals about how the church is organized must be followed. We can't compromise with those instructions. Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. Just a couple of scriptures here under this point. Philippians 2 and verse 9. Let's consider who we're dealing with, and from the perspective of the Father, who we are dealing with. In verse 9 of Philippians 2, therefore God also has highly exalted Him, speaking of Jesus Christ, and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ is King of Kings. I mean, the glory of His office. And one of the offices He has is overseeing the church. But He has much more that the Father has made Him responsible for. Just to think about who we're dealing with, and we might want to go and figure out how to go to church ourselves. Maybe it's better if we just stay home. And, you know, I really don't like that particular minister. You know, he goes too long. you know, whatever the excuse might be. Is that the way Christ has organized the church? Just everybody doing their own thing? Well, we're commanded not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. How do we get around that? The Bible reveals that that there were churches of God in a particular person's home. And He calls it the Church of God in the home of whoever it might be. More than one, and evidently many. But still, Christ was in that. And that's because they kept the truth, didn't compromise with the doctrines of truth. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13. Here's the key scripture also in the third point that Jesus organizes the church. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. And he himself, speaking of Jesus Christ here, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. He inspired their ordination. And how do you know that that was a proper ordination? Well, you'll find out by their fruits. Brethren, we've ordained people who by their fruits, and I'm talking about the Church of the Eternal God, proved that they were not worthy of that office. They turned away from it. And we have the example of Judas, of course, who had an opportunity. Christ gives these offices, and they're layered, different areas of responsibility. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. A job to be done under the leadership of Jesus Christ. Spiritual inspiration. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. To a perfect man. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. A perfect man would be what I just finished reading here, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Christ is bringing us along and has organized the church so that very thing can happen. Point number four. Jesus leads and administers the church of God. Now, obviously, some of these points overlap one another a little bit, but I want to make this distinction for my purposes right now. Jesus, point number four, Jesus leads and administers the church. Now think again, I want to bring our focus to the here and now. What was true in the beginning of the church is true today. The way it should be administered, the way it should be organized, and on it goes. Nothing's changed. The challenge has been to look into the Word of God and prove what is true doctrine, and we can't do that on our own. We can't. The Scriptures have to be open to us. Remember, after 3.5 years with his disciples, and after he was even crucified, and there's so many Scriptures, for instance, Isaiah 53, and on it would go, that they would probably have read in their education as individuals in the land of Judah. They didn't understand why Christ had to die. In fact, thought the show's up, the gig is over here. Hardly. Christ opened their understanding to the Scriptures, and they understood then. Well, for us, that's true today. John 14 and verse 6. Here's what we must keep in mind about who is the true administrator of the Church of God. John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. You want to start your own Church of God? You better talk to Jesus Christ about that. But I think he's already made that decision, so I would skip that procedure. Matthew 11, verse 27. Matthew 11, verse 27. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. We've had that revelation, brethren. We know who the Father is. We know who Jesus Christ is, that he is the Son of God, that he has always existed. I mean, look at the literature that has been produced under the Church of the Eternal God and under Mr. Norbert Link's strong hand of guidance. There's been a lot produced, and I can witness and be a witness to that from the times when I used to help collate the Plain Truth magazine in the printing press in the early 1960s. We're not doing that. That's inspiration from God. He is opening our understanding, and the leadership that he has chosen to head up our group of people within the body of Christ is Norbert Lake. And he has borne the fruits of an evangelist. Sorry about the mispronunciation there. He has those fruits. Open your Bible and see. He's not in it for money, I guarantee you that. He's in it, and I know him personally, and we've become great friends. He is in the work to do the work that he's been called to do. And I can tell you more stories personally that he didn't just eagerly jump into that position. He understood the gravity of it. Do we understand the gravity of the role that we have in the church? I'm not just singling out Mr. Link, but so many others who contribute. Little things, big things, middle-sized things. If we're doing that willingly and sometimes with great effort, we're following the lead of Jesus Christ. We are not compromising with the truth. It's up to God to give the increase. Paul wrote about that in 1 Corinthians. We can do all we want to. We can run in place. We can do backflips. We can write and do all kinds of things. But it is God who gives the increase through Jesus Christ. His time will come if he wants to increase those who are really hanging in there and holding on to the truth to add more members. But we have borne fruit. Look at Germany. Look at the brethren who have come to true conversion, who are involved in the work of God, who are zealously involved, hanging on. Not a lot of strength in numbers, but mighty in dedication. I want to say the same thing of those of us here and in Canada and Australia, wherever the church has its influence right now. And I'm talking about the Church of the Eternal God. John 16 and verses 23 through 24, to pick up my notes on this fourth point, Jesus leads and administers the church. John 16 verses 23 through 24. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. We don't go to the Father except through Jesus Christ. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. That's a promise that you can hang your faith. I can hang my faith on. Verses 26 through 28 in the same chapter of John 16. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. Once we gain that access to the Father, he hears us. Do you believe that? Believe that. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. Jesus Christ rules continuously. He always has. He has never neglected that duty to administer and lead his church. When people have fallen away, Christ certainly has not. Point number five, Jesus Christ makes corrections in the church. It's part of his responsibility, part of his authority to do so. I'm going to give you some homework because I can't go through Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3 in this sermon. But go through it sometime as a Bible study and consider some of the points that are made there, and I'll highlight a couple. But I'm leaving this fifth point for homework for you with just a couple of comments. To each one of the seven churches, Christ says, I know your works. You know, some of the stories about the churches that are mentioned there has some corrective things to be dealt with. Christ understood, and he responded in kind. Now, again, these seven churches, brethren, as we understand, cover all those generations from the beginning of the Church of God after 31 AD all the way forward until the return of Jesus Christ. And the highlights of the particular leadership that is at work, not necessarily even a particular leader, but the era and how these messages would apply, because it starts in a beginning phase, it works all the way down to the return of Jesus Christ. He says, I know your works. That's one of the things he says. And then he says, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He says this to every church. He says, I know what you're doing. Now listen to what you're being told. Okay, that's your homework, but I want to read some bookended scriptures here. Revelation 1:1. The book of Revelation was written for the church of God to understand. It's open for others to read, and they can turn to God if they so choose, if God is leading them, certainly. But notice how this introduction is given in Revelation 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. His servants, not the world. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who then was instructed to give this message to the churches. Throughout time, it would apply to them. We're certainly using the book of Revelation as it has been opened in what we're doing now, more now than it was 20 years ago or 40 years ago. Revelation 22 and verse 16, then, is that other bookend. Here's how it ends up. I, Jesus, Revelation 22, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. These things to the churches that encompassed some 2,000 years. Point number six. Jesus rewards the church of God. What Jesus has promised, he will fulfill. And I think sometimes we lose sight of the reward that is before us. John 10, verses 28 through 30. John 10, 28 through 30. Just a few scriptures to remind us again of the tremendous reward we're in potential of, or have the potential for, I should say. John 10 and verse 28, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. No one else can take us out of the church of God. Satan could try, but it's up to us to resist and to turn to the help that is greater than Satan. As these verses go on to say, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I can do the same thing. I can protect you. And he has and will. Matthew 16 and verse 27. A promise. These are anchor scriptures that we need to be reminded of here. Matthew 16 and verse 27, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." Matthew 25 and verse 34. "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" We are now part of this grand sweeping plan that encompasses time itself, the kingdom that has been prepared for us from the foundation of the world. Revelation 22 and verse 12. "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." Take note of that last set of words here, that we're going to be rewarded according to our work in his church, is the meaning, the clear meaning here, how we live our life as Christians. Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24. Colossians 3. Verse 23, Paul writes, "And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord, from Jesus Christ, you will receive the reward of inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ." Let's make sure we do, brethren. Remember what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19. "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." And I'm afraid that these false ministers only have hope in Christ in their imagination, in their own minds. And they really are of all men most pitiable. We have to hope in the Christ that is transcendent, that lives forever, and what he's going to reward us with. And to make that point, consider Hebrews 11 and verse 28, the example of Moses, who looked to the reward, structured his life in that way. And we can speculate about the role, the rulership role, the family role he had under the Pharaoh, being raised as Pharaoh's daughter's son. That wasn't the focus point for Moses. When God called him, he looked to the reward. Point number 7. Jesus knows Christians. He knows who are members of the church. You don't have to feel like a stranger or someone unknown if Jesus Christ knows you. Consider how carefully he chose the apostles, praying all night to God for guidance. You see that in Luke 6, verse 12. Think about that. Have any of us prayed all night over important decisions? Well, this is what he was doing in his human life, but looking to God for the guidance. The Father and Jesus Christ are said to be one. Don't you understand that, and can't we understand that they make decisions about church members that they both know and are aware, and that our requests are open to them? quite obviously the church leadership is a part of that, being carefully chosen, being carefully considered. And think about Paul's calling, kind of a man called out of time because he was such a persecutor of the church. But he was chosen, and the job was laid out for him. That was even forecast by Christ when, right after Paul was baptized and got his sight back, that, you know, he's going to suffer some things. Christ was involved. He knew Paul inside and out. That's true of all of us, brethren. He knows who we are and what we're doing and what we're not doing. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19. This is a powerful statement. We need to believe it. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his. Christ knows. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You want to stay in the good graces of Jesus Christ and the Father? Depart from iniquity. Do not compromise with the church of God. Let me make that point. You hear it often, don't compromise with the truth. Don't compromise with the church. Don't make up your own way of observing the church. If you have questions, ask. But don't allow yourself to become offended by a lack of understanding and a lack of commitment to God's way of life. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 5. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to sonships as sons and daughters of Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. We were picked out of humanity to be among the first fruit because of the good pleasure of his will. Romans 8 and verse 9. Romans 8 and verse 9. To make the point again that Jesus Christ knows who are those of us who are in his church. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Christ imparts the Holy Spirit from himself to us. The Father does the same thing. And because of that, we have the down payment of eternal life. It's ours to lose. But we won't lose it if we stay faithful to Jesus Christ as our Savior, as the ruler of our lives, because we take in even his way of thinking. We emulate him and serve God the way he did, and we are his. I want to come back to this point I made earlier. The church of God is I thought my voice would last all the way to the end here. Let me just take a drink of water. You can look at my charming face here. Now you know I'm being facetious. understand the Church of God is spiritual. Think about that. It's not just where we have assembled to meet, but it's spiritual because of the role of the Father and of Jesus Christ, and of course of the angels too, who are in attendance, hearing what is and seeing what is being said. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5 makes this point. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. Where are we right now? We're sitting here, we're assembled here and there in other places, but how does that translate in a spiritual way? 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. Paul writes, "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth." The church is the house of God. How dare we try to represent our rule over the house of God? He's already told us what he wants and what he expects. The house of God is the church of the living God. Go away from this sermon with that thought in your mind in terms of what, and I apply this to myself, what we all should be doing and considering as time moves forward. Because with the end of the age upon us, with events happening now and about to greatly increase, that's such an understatement to say that it's to greatly increase. Can we look, like we heard in the announcements being presented today about world events, this stuff that's happening now is not normal. We're in, what, knee-high, waist-high water already in terms of trauma and trials and the things prophesied that are going to be worse than anything that's ever happened since time began. Yeah, but it's going to get a lot worse. With all these things happening, Jesus Christ is most certainly involved with and guiding his church. He hasn't missed the news reports. He's prophesied of them. He knows fully. John gives the church this challenge in John 14. I'm sorry, Jesus presents this challenge to the church in John 14 and verse 21. It all comes back to this, brethren, relative to the church and whether or not we have an association with Jesus Christ. He who has my commandments, who understands and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. We have to keep the commandments given to us by Jesus Christ to do his will. That, my friends, is an absolute and unbreakable promise from Jesus Christ, the one who is still guiding the church of God, always has. He's still guiding the church of God today.